As you can probably guess, if we're going to be talking about being like Daniel, we'll probably be studying from the book of Daniel. So I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles out and turn with me to Daniel and the first chapter. We will begin in the beginning, and we're going to talk about some of the qualities of Daniel this evening that we need to emulate as children of God. You know, there are certain principles, certain characteristics that God has always expected from His people. And when you look in the lives of men such as Daniel, and there are others such as Joseph, you know, those are two men right there in the Old Testament. But you cannot find anything, at least to my knowledge, anything at all negative. Enoch was another such man. It says that he walked with God and God took him because he pleased God. And you have Joseph was a man who throughout his life, as far as the Scriptures reveal to us, followed God, trusted God, and Daniel is another such individual. So it is perfectly, I think, legitimate for us to ask ourselves some questions about this man. And when we look at his qualities, friend, I'll tell you, if we emulate those, we will please God. And not only will we please God, I'll tell you something else that we can find in the book of Daniel. We find a man who was committed, who was convicted, who served God with all of his heart, from all indications. He was also very successful. Now, it was difficult. He was tried. He was put to the test. He was ridiculed. And he was rejected by men, a lot like Jesus Christ was. But you know what? He was a successful man, because when all the smoke cleared, where did Daniel wind up? He was over, as we read in Daniel chapter 6, Darius exalted him. And of course, even after he was thrown into the lion's den, he was brought out. And he had control over everything. There you have another example of that, similar to that at least, like Joseph. So we have two men who served God in the Scriptures, and certainly they were successful. And so certainly, again, they were worthy of emulation. Tonight we're going to be looking at three points in the life of Daniel. We could probably add some more, but we're just going to focus in on these three things. Number one, Daniel was a man of purpose. And we're going to ask the question, are we people of purpose? The right purpose, by the way. Secondly, Daniel was a man of principle. He was not a man that was wishy-washy. He did not compromise his convictions. When he believed something, he stood for what he believed in. Thirdly, Daniel was a man of prayer. This demonstrates his faith and his trust in God. He was a man who depended upon God for his strength and for his success. So we need to be like Daniel. We need to be like Daniel. First of all, Daniel was a man of purpose. You know, in Daniel chapter 1, in verse 8, we find this written about Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. How old was Daniel at this particular juncture in his life? He was a young man. He was a young man, a teenager. We don't know how old, but he was a young teenager, probably. He, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're young men. So, you know something else we can learn from this? We can be people of purpose when we are even young. We can refuse to defile ourselves with the things of the world while we are young. We can say no to sin. We can say no to the devil. We, as young people, can resist the devil, and he will flee from us, just like he will from old folks, just like he will from middle-aged folks. He'll flee from any of us, friend, if we will resist him. And Daniel certainly demonstrated this character in his early years. He was a man who trusted God. Now, that may seem, you know, easy to say. And you say, well, you know, Daniel had everything just right in his life. I mean, everything was going perfect for him. It was smooth. He didn't have things to deal with, troubles like I do. He didn't have temptations like I do. He didn't have friends who try to get him to do bad things like I do. Now, wait a minute. Think about that for a minute. Where was Daniel? He was a slave boy. He was taken from Judea. He was taken to Babylon, and he was a slave. And he was being trained to be a good slave. And he was away from home, out from under the direction of his parents. You know, sometimes when young people go off to college, they go off and they leave their parents, they change. for the worse. They don't serve God. They don't seek out God to please God. They're not doing in their life what they ought to be doing. They do not have the purpose that Daniel did. Daniel was a young man who was nowhere close to his parents. He was a long ways off, and it would have been very easy for him to surrender and do what the king wanted him to do. Been very easy for him to do that. It would have been very easy for him to take into account the idolatry that was going on around him and submit to that and just fit in with everybody else. He could have fit in and he would have been a normal kid just like everybody else, and everybody would have liked him because he was like them. That's not what Daniel did. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, I'll tell you something that's interesting. When you look at how Daniel fulfilled this commitment, not only did he purpose in his heart not to defile himself, let me tell you something. Daniel took the steps necessary that he would not defile himself, and he followed through with his purpose. It's one thing to have purpose, and it's yet another thing to follow up with that purpose. It's another thing to carry that out. Daniel, as a young man, purposed, and then he carried it out. So how did he do that? What are some things that Daniel implemented in his life? Look at the last part of verse 8. First of all, what did he do? He went to the one who was over him, and he requested that the chief of the eunuchs not allow him to defile himself. He went to the right source, if you will, and he was polite about it. It says, therefore he requested of the eunuch. He didn't demand. He didn't say, I dare you to bring this stuff into me. I'll show you how strong I am in the Lord. I'm just not going to eat this garbage. And you can take it and you can give it back to the king. And, you know, he could have said some foolish things. But he was polite. He went through the proper channels. Look at verse 12. Please. That's a word, young people, that you need to learn. Please. Test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let's put this to the test. He was very congenial about this. He was very nice. He was polite, and he was humble. You're the one still in charge, but I'm just begging you to let us try this, and we'll see if it doesn't work out best for you. Something else that Daniel did, he depended upon God's help. Look at verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. How did God do this? God didn't just miraculously snap his fingers and all of a sudden a light bulb went on inside those fellas' head and said, hey, I like Daniel. That's not the way it worked. The way it worked was Daniel was a polite young man who was faithful to his God. He was a young man who showed commitment, dedication. He was a hard worker, no doubt. So certainly, guess what? Daniel was one of their favorites. Kind of like Joseph. We see some parallels between Joseph and Daniel. Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes. How did he do that? You know, Joseph was a hard worker. There's no doubt about that. And so, with God's help, certainly Daniel arose to the top, and certainly by following God's word, God's instructions, he found favor in the eyes of those who were over him. And he depended upon God's help. We'll study more about that in a little bit. Through persistence, look at verses 10 and 11. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head. In other words, friend, back then when they went against the king's instructions, what happened to their heads? It was no longer attached to their body, and that's not a good thing. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. He was persistent. And he went about it and he presented a plan. And as we go on and read, look at verse 13. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Now why? I'll suggest to you that the reason why these men had a better appearance was because they trusted God. They did not defile themselves. You know, while they were brought out these vegetables and fruits, and they were eating these things, and the fellow sitting next to them had steaks and that kind of stuff, you know, they could have been tempted to eat that, to go ahead and defile themselves. But no, they trusted God, and they ate the things that God had instructed them in the law to eat. And in doing that, friend, they appeared to be better at the end of the 10 days. Then certainly their appearance was better. And as you look back to verse 13, then let our appearance be examined before you. That our appearance, these young men worked together without doubt. You have Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Belshazzar. These four young men were together. And as we get into to chapter 3, we read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the courage that they had not to bow down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made. But they were together in this. And that's always good. You need to find some folks who believe like you, who have the same convictions as you, and join together, because it is harder to tempt a group of people than it is to tempt one person. A group who has convictions will stand together easier and better than just one person all out by himself. So find some people who have the kind of faith that you need to have, and hang around those kind of people. Make those fellows your friends, and y'all stick together, and y'all trust in the Lord together. Now, the value of such purpose and faith is seen in the results. What was the consequence? And of course, we read in verses 15 and 16 that their appearance was in fact better and fatter. And thus the steward took away their portion, verse 16, of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. In other words, they fed them what God would have had them to be fed with. And it affected their lives. And then God blessed Daniel and his friends, verses 17 through 20. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. Now, verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Why? How did that happen? They were young men who trusted God. They obeyed God. They had purpose. Their purpose was not to defile themselves, to keep themselves pure, even in an unholy land. Daniel continued in the court then for 70 years. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 21. And of course, I'll tell you one of the most important points about this section of Daniel's life is that while he was young, what was he doing? He was laying a foundation upon which the rest of his life would be built. I want to tell you something right now. When you as a young person turn away from God, defile yourself with the things of the world, whether it be drugs and alcohol or sexual impurity or whatever other immorality or sin that you may engage in, let me tell you something. You are blemishing your foundation. You're putting cracks in it. You are potentially causing many years of grief in the future. What you need to do is, at the very early stages of your life, do exactly what Daniel did. Lay a firm foundation and build upon that. I want to promise you something. I'll promise you this. If you do that, your life is going to be 10 times better. You will be 10 times happier. You will find genuine, true success. You may not make a lot of money. In fact, you know, you're not guaranteed success and health in this life, per se. But no matter what happens to you, when you build your early life, early years upon God, and you trust Him, and you continue to build upon that and you grow spiritually, I want to tell you something. I don't care what happens to you in your life, you will be able to persevere and you will be a success by God's standard. Now that's the truth of the matter. So he was laying a foundation for the future, and we can see that in chapters 5 and chapter 6 of the book of Daniel. In fact, Daniel chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12, we read this. Daniel 5 and verse 11. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. Now this is when Belshazzar is having his feast. And there's the handwriting is on the wall. And so the queen mother advises Belshazzar, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God, and in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. He had a reputation of the queen. He had a reputation. And you go over to Daniel chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5. You know what? It says in verse 3, this Daniel distinguished himself above the governor, satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. When did that excellent spirit begin? When he was young. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. And even his enemies could not find anything against him. Why? Because from his youth, he was a servant of God. He was a man of purpose. Always was. What an excellent example. We too must be people of purpose. We are not to be defiled by the things of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, Paul says. Do not touch that which is unclean. Perfect holiness in the fear of God, chapter 7 and verse 1. You know, we need to be people of holiness. Now, I want to tell you something. You are not going to be a holy person unless you purpose to be holy. It's not going to happen accidentally. You have to purpose to be holy. You have to purpose to serve God. You have to purpose to be an obedient child of God. It's not going to happen accidentally. You have to be a person of purpose. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Friend, we must be, as children of God, people of purpose. Because if we are not a person of purpose, I assure you, you will not be what God wants you to be. Looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Is it possible for a person to become defiled? Absolutely. Going back up to verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you want to stand in the grace of God and not fall from the grace of God, you must be a person of purpose in the area of holiness, that you will not be defiled by the things of this world. Are you a person of holiness? If you are not, and young or old, understand something. You will not see God from the standpoint you will not have a relationship with Him, and you will be lost eternally. You will see God one day from the standpoint He will be your judge. You will stand before Him. But I want to promise you right now, you will not enter into heaven, because there is nothing that defiles that will be allowed to enter into heaven. All that defiles will be cast out. So, Jude 1 and verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. This is defilement is something that we also should hate, just like Daniel. And he purposed in himself not to be defiled by the king's meats. We also must be a people of purpose in seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, putting God first in our lives. Are you putting God first in your life? Again, I promise you, if you do not purpose to put God first in your life, you will not put God first in your life. It has to be a matter of purpose with you. You have to choose this day whom you will serve. That's purpose. And then you have to carry that purpose out by serving the Lord. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You must be a person of purpose when it comes to the way that you think, the mindset that you have. Turn with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul, speaking there of the kind of mindset that we as Christians must have. Verse 1, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I must walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. I must be spiritually minded. Again, I want to say to you, you will not walk according to the Spirit unless you purpose to do so. It's not going to happen by accident. You will not accidentally obey God and serve God. You will not accidentally become spiritually minded. You have to purpose to become spiritually minded. That has to be an aim and a commitment that you make. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set. What do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. In other words, what that indicates is choice. We make the choice where our priorities are going to be. We make the choice what our purpose in life is going to be. Are we going to purpose in our lives to serve God, to be spiritually minded, or are we going to purpose in our lives to be fleshly minded? Well, let me add this. You know, I said, and I've said it over and over again here, if we are going to be a child of God, whether it be not defiled of things of the world, if we're going to seek God and put Him first in our lives, if we are going to be spiritually minded, it's going to demand purpose. We have to aim for that. Now, what about the opposite? To not seek God first, to be defiled by the things of the world, and to be fleshly minded takes absolutely no effort whatsoever. It doesn't take any effort at all. It takes effort to be spiritually minded, but it takes no effort to be fleshly minded. As you go on down through here, those who set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Certainly then it would benefit us to be spiritually minded. Those who are carnally minded, those who are in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. If you're a Christian, friend, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, if you're spiritually minded. That's what that means. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you think like Christ? Do you act like Christ? Are you imitating Christ? Are you following Jesus? That's the question. That's what it means to be spiritually minded. To follow Jesus Christ. To live according to His instructions. That's what it means to be spiritually minded. Are you spiritually minded? Verses 12 through 14 of Romans 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are to be led by the Spirit. Going back to verse 2, for the law of the Spirit is life and peace. When we walk by the law of the Spirit, we are led by the Spirit. When we walk by the law of the Spirit, we are following Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth. And when we follow Jesus Christ, we are children of God. And so we must be spiritually minded. And you know what? Friend, we can do all of this. We cannot be defiled by the things of the world. We can refuse that. We can seek God first in our lives, and we can be spiritually minded without being abrasive, without being rude, inconsiderate. We can do this without causing a big stir. You know what? In Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, of course, when you talk about the qualifications of elders, that's one of them. You know, must be gentle and not harsh. But in, let me get over here, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, this is what we find. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Remind them to be subject to the rulers, to the authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, does that mean that you just compromise and do what they do? Absolutely not. Absolutely not, because look at verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what we used to do, but we don't do that anymore. And you know what? You can be righteous without being abrasive, without being rude. You can do that. I know a fella, and he's grown. He's gotten much, much better. But I remember when I first went out with him, when waiters and restaurants would mess up, he would blow his top and be rude with them. And his idea, his attitude was, well, they get paid to get it right. Okay, well, fine. They get paid to get it right. But you know what? We do not win any friends at all by being rude. We must be nice and kind and gentle people. And that's important. You know, what do we see in Daniel? What kind of example do we see in this young man? He was a man who went to the one who was over him, please let me do this. Please give this a try. He wasn't abrasive. He could have been. But he wouldn't have been helping himself, nor would he have been glorifying God. And what a wonderful spirit we find in the young man. Secondly, Daniel was a man of principle. Going back to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, he refused to eat the king's meat or drink his wine. I'm not going to do this, he had purposed in his heart, and this was based upon a principle that he had. It's not that we just purpose, go around making purposes or deciding I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do this because this is what I want to do. No, we do it because of our convictions. We make stands not on our opinions, not on our think-sos. To make stands upon our opinions or our think-sos is to really cause trouble. What we need to do is only make our stands when it's matters of conviction, when it's matters of faith. And Daniel was willing to take a stand. Later, in Daniel 5, verses 13 through 17, he refused to take the gifts that Belshazzar offered to the one that could interpret the writing on the walls. And later, under the threat of persecution, by refusing to obey the decree of Darius, he said no. Now, he didn't go out to Darius and jump all over him about it. No, he just did what he had always done. He went up to his room, opened the windows toward Jerusalem, he knelt down, and he prayed three times every day. Why? Because that is what his custom was from the beginning. He obeyed God. He prayed to God every day. You can go to the book of Psalms, as we will in a moment, and we'll see that that was that practice of David. That was the practice also of Daniel. You know, Daniel was hated by his enemies. Why? Why was Daniel hated by his enemies? In Daniel chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, we find out that Daniel was hated by his enemies because the ruler, Darius, was about to exalt him, and that made them jealous. And people who are ungodly do not like, they do not appreciate godly people being in positions of power. You know, I'm not saying that President George Bush is a godly man, but you know what? I have never in my life seen a president so maligned, so misrepresented, and so abused wrongfully as President George Bush. Now, we've had another president who did all kinds of immoral things, and people would defend him and his immorality. But you have somebody up there trying to do what's right and defend what's right and stand up for what's right, and what do people do? They jump all over him. Now, that's just the way it goes. That's the way it goes in our life too, isn't it? Daniel was hated by his enemies. Daniel's uncompromising spirit was used against him. You know what in Daniel chapter 6, what we find out in verses 5 through 13? We find out that Daniel was predictable. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? If you are an offensive coordinator for a football team and you are predictable, the defense can determine what you're going to run before you run it. That's not a good thing. But I'm going to tell you something. If being predictable means that people know what you're going to do because you obey God, because they know where you're going to be on Sunday morning, you're going to be at worship, they know that you're going to be a person who prays to God all the time. They know your habits. They know where you're not going to be. They know the places that you go because of your faithfulness to God. I'll tell you something, that's a good thing. And Daniel was a man whom they could depend upon to do exactly what they wanted him to do. That was to go and pray because they wanted to find a way to accuse him and have him put to death. And they used his faithfulness against him. Verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They knew he wouldn't disobey him. They knew that he would continue to do what God had instructed Daniel to do. In the end, though, who was victorious? Daniel. His uncompromising spirit brought him respect. Now, wasn't without trial. Wasn't without difficulty, because as we read in Daniel chapter 6, in verses 5 through 13, what happened to Daniel? What happened to him? He was thrown into the lion's den. That's what happened to him. He was thrown into the lion's den, but what did God do? God shut up the mouths of the lion, and Daniel was spared. Daniel was a man of faith. And of course, his uncompromising spirit brought about respect. Look at verse 14. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now, he couldn't do that because he had signed a decree, and according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, that decree could not be overturned. But he was trying to figure out some lawful way to free Daniel. But he didn't do it. Couldn't do it. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve..." You don't have that word underlined. Underline that in your Bible. "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lord, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. As you go on and you read the rest of the story, of course, Darius honors God. In fact, in verse 26, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel was respected. Of course, he was respected before he was delivered. Darius respected him and hated what had happened to him. And of course, the enemies of Daniel were destroyed by the lions. Daniel was a man of principle, so must we. What about moral purity again? We must not be willing to budge when it comes to matters of morality. Genesis 39, 9 through 12, Joseph was a young man of purity, and he refused to compromise his convictions. "How can I sin against God?" That was Joseph's response to Potiphar's wife. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, Ephesians 5, 1 through 12, fornication and other acts of immorality must not be named among us. We must flee from those things. Romans 14 and verse 23, and Psalm 15, 1 through 5, we must get away from sin and that which defiles us. We must refuse to yield up our convictions. Romans 14 and verse 23, if we do that which is against our conscience, you know what we've done? We've sinned. If we do something, even though that thing may not be wrong in and of itself, but if we think it's wrong, if we believe that it's wrong, and we do it, we sin anyway. So we must be people of conviction, never compromising those things. The soundness of doctrine. Doctrinal soundness. I know a lot of people don't think it's very important to be doctrinally sound. But according to the Scriptures, over and over and over again, we are told the importance of sound teaching, sound words. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and them that hear you. So sound doctrine is very important. And what about the sound words that we have heard from the Apostle Paul? The pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. We're to hold fast those sound words. That means, friend, we are not to compromise our convictions. We must stand firm in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We cannot yield. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. When it comes to scriptural worship, you know, there are people in the past who have yielded up their convictions, and they have allowed the instrument and other acts of worship to be brought into their acts of worship, and thus defile themselves by that. But we must be people of principle. We must realize the importance of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. What we practice in our worship must be established by the authority of the book, not by what we want to do. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We must serve the Lord. We must not compromise our convictions. We must serve the Lord, as we talked about this morning. No matter where we are in our life, we cannot compartmentalize our lives. We must go out on the first day of the week and worship God and serve Him in the assembly of the saints. We must be Christians no matter where we are. But then on Monday morning when we get up and we go to work, we must serve the Lord there too. And when we come home and we go out to the baseball field for Little League or so, whatever it is that we may do in the afternoons, you know what? We're to serve God out there too. It doesn't make any difference where we go or what we do, except this. We must serve God wherever that is and whatever it is. And even if we suffer for being the kind of people that God wants us to be, that's all right. If we suffer as a Christian, let us not be ashamed in that. In fact, let us take pride in that. We are suffering for the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no greater aim, no greater name for which we can suffer for. Many may ridicule us, but you know, really down deep, they wish they had the intestinal fortitude that you have. Really down deep. And the reality is, when they need someone that demands a trustworthy individual, you know who they're going to look to? They're going to look to you. That's just the way it is. And so, people, I think, to a great degree, despise righteous individuals, people who serve God. They despise them because they're jealous. That's a sad state, but that, I believe, is generally true. And thirdly and finally, Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the writing regarding him not being able to worship his God, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And as you break that down, you know what? He knew that praying to God could cost him his life. He knew that when he did it. But he did it anyway. He prayed according to the Scriptures. According to 1 Kings 8, 30, 38, 44, and 48 through 50, as David there is talking about, whoever prays toward this building, towards the temple, whoever prays toward this temple, God will bless. And he prayed that way. His prayers demonstrated humility. What did he do when he prayed? It says that, now, this is the physical posture that he was in, and I'm not advocating a particular physical posture, because we can find throughout the New Testament various postures. Men standing, men sitting, men kneeling. We can find all different postures. It's not the posture of your physical body that matters. It's the posture of your heart and your mind. You must be an individual of humility. Daniel demonstrated that. He was always humble. And he prayed on a regular basis. Psalm 55 and verse 17, 86 and verse 3. Three times a day I will pray to you. He prayed on a regular basis, including thanksgiving. He thanked God. He thanked, wait a minute. Doing what he was doing could cost him his life, and he knew it. And what was he doing? He was giving God thanks. so must we. Philippians 4, 6, Colossians 3, 17. In all things, give God thanks. This was his custom since early days. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. The young folks, listen to this. What are we to do while we are young? Isn't it better to seek God while we are young? Isn't it better to look out and strive to serve the Lord God? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. You need to lay that foundation. And he sought God's help on a regular basis. So must we. Prayers and supplications must be offered. We too must plead to God for help in times of trouble. We must be a people of prayer. Even when it is not convenient. Romans the 8th chapter and verse 26, going back there, you know the Apostle Paul writing there about the instruction, being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the entire chapter is really centered around this, around suffering. It's centered around living the Christian life in view of suffering because we're living that Christian life. And we may not understand why all the things, the bad things that are happening to us, but you know what? We can rest assured of this. Be rest assured on this. God is never going to leave us or forsake us. He is always going to be there. And when we don't know what to say or what to do and what the reason is for the things that are going on in our life, we can still trust God. And that's the point of Romans chapter 8. Now, according to His will, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15, and 1 John 5 and verse 14, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we must, again, be humble, Luke 18 and verse 13. He would not so much as lift his eyes toward heaven, but smote himself on his breast, saying, Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner. And regularly, Luke 18 and verse 1, the Lord encourages all of us to pray always, always. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. And we're to pray with thanksgiving, Philippians 4, 6, Colossians 3, 17. And it must be our custom. We must be a people of prayer on a regular, steady basis. We must be consistent. And we must seek God's help. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, offering up supplications for Christians, for saints. Why do some not pray as they should? Well, in our society, I would suspect the number one reason that we do not pray like we ought is because we're just too busy. Got too many irons in the fire. We're going here and yonder. Or maybe we have sin in our lives. And a person who is committing sin, who is entertaining sin in his life, and doesn't want to give it up, he's not going to be very quick to go to God in prayer, is he? And perhaps it's because we think that praying once a week is enough. When we come together to worship, we'll pray. In fact, we'll pray four times on a Sunday, and we'll pray a couple of times on Wednesday night. That's enough, isn't it? Not for Daniel it wasn't. And perhaps we do not pray like we ought because we know what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 7, verse 8, verse 31, verse 32. God knows what we need before we even ask Him. And you know that's true. God does know what we need before we ask. God knows all that we need. And He's going to provide what we need. But you know what? He still tells us to ask Him. He still tells us to come to Him because that's an act of faith and humility. And shows our dependence upon Him. He wants us to ask Him. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to be people of prayer. And perhaps people do not pray as they should because they simply lack the faith to pray. And so we need to realize that God does care for us, 1 Peter 5, 7. And He wants what is good for us. Now let's go back and ask the question, are we like Daniel? Are you a person of purpose? And you need to be serious about this, friend. You need to be a person of purpose. Purpose to serve God. Joshua 24 and verse 15. There Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua is a man of purpose. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Daniel was a man of principle. Are you an individual of principle? Are you wishy-washy when it comes to your convictions? Or are you determined to do what's right and refuse to compromise your faith? Daniel was a man of prayer. Are you an individual who purposes in your heart to depend upon God, to trust Him? Are you an individual of prayer? Do you pray like you ought to pray? Dare to be a Daniel this evening. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, then the first step you need to do in order to be like Daniel, Daniel was a young man who purposed in his heart to serve the Lord. You need to do that. Make that purpose tonight. Come forward. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, and we'll baptize you into Christ tonight. And you can leave from here a child of God and purpose then to continue to serve Him. And be a person of principle and a person of prayer. Never go back on your conviction and your commitment to the Lord. And always trust Him. If you're here tonight and you are a child of God, but maybe you're not what you ought to be, and you realize that, do what you need to do tonight to get right with God. Make a change in your life. And I promise you, if you make that purpose and you hold to that, God will help you. If you're here tonight and we can help you in any way, won't you come as together we stand.